So this week, I want to look at the what of prayer. So week one, we looked at the who of prayer, that the God that I think some of us kind of, we don't realize, we think God is this mean, angry God on a cloud that's ready to smite us at the first moment. But scripture talks about the amazing grace of Jesus, the extravagant love of the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. That's the God that we get to pray to, that wants to be in relationship with us. That's the who of prayer. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about the what of prayer. What can we pray? Which are those areas that I told you, different types of prayer, that it's not just like God is some celestial Santa in the sky that we bring our list to and just rattle it off and it becomes a dull monologue. God wants to have a dialogue with us. He wants to be part of our lives. And the what of prayer. So now it's the how of prayer, and this is the what of prayer. Because I think some of us really struggle with what am I meant to pray? It's like I'm praying for people and I'm praying for my issues in my life, but what am I actually meant? What words do I pray? And there's this book is a book of prayer. There are so many prayers in this book: prayers of Paul, prayers of Jesus. I mean, you can read the prayers of this and just take it and just go, I don't know what to pray this morning. I'm just going to pray that as my prayer. Get into the Psalms and just use those as your prayers if you're not sure what to pray. And I want to lead us to a prayer this morning that has probably shaped my prayer life more than any other prayer in Scripture since I was a young teenager. There was a book that came out when I was a young teenager by Bruce Wilkinson, and he wrote into this prayer. Some of you will know the book I'm talking about, and we'll get to that prayer in a minute. But he unpacked this prayer, and I used the four principles in this prayer to really, when I'm praying for people in church, when I'm praying for myself, when I'm praying for family, these are kind of the four things that flow through my head. If I'm like, God, I don't know, this situation is beyond me, I don't know what to pray, and I go to these four things. And that's not to say that if we pray these four things in this order, it'll force God to move. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, I think Matthew 6-ish, somewhere around there, we're warned, don't do that. Don't think you can get a formula in prayer that will get God to move a certain way. It's about a relationship. And there's just some principles in this prayer from the Old Testament, from 1 Chronicles 4. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. Otherwise, it'll come up on the screen. It's on the screen. There it is already. If you haven't got a Bible, grab one from the Connect Point. But it's 1 Chronicles 4, and it's this amazing prayer by a man called Jabez. So let me read it to you. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel. Here's the prayer. Oh God, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so I will be free from pain. And God granted him his request. Isn't that an amazing prayer? All in one voice you said, I'm going to get you warmed up before the day is out. It might take some food later on, but we'll get there. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can even gather this morning and talk about speaking to you, and have spent the last 21 days journeying together, speaking to you and crying out to you. God, that is because of the love you have for us. So I ask right now, I ask that as we explore this, it wouldn't just be a dull monologue, but it'd be an exciting dialogue. I ask, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do and start to speak into our lives right now, wherever we are. I just want to say right now, whether you are following Jesus in this room or not, wherever you are, whether you believe or not, you can belong here. This is a place where you can belong, and you can journey with us and explore the things of faith. And Lord, I pray as we do that, Holy Spirit, you would reveal yourself. And Lord, we do thank you and praise you and honor you that your team are victorious and walloped the Irish yesterday in a powerful display of David versus Goliath. In Jesus' name, amen. That was just praying for the rugby. It does consume some of my prayer life. Quite a bit of my prayer life, especially Six Nations time. We always plan prayer and fasting to stop just as the Six Nations starts, because then we can celebrate that England are going to be world champions. Are you blessed this morning? That's a few more of you. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Are you blessed? It's a word that we kind of throw around. Oh, I'm so blessed. And it's funny, I did a little search on social media, on Instagram, for the hashtag blessed. And some of these, the images that I found, are there's some images on there. Before we go to that, hashtag blessed. We've got a new baby with Jemima with us this morning. I mean, that's what they put on there, a little photo of their newborn baby, hashtag blessed. I want to put a little comment and say, you won't be in 3 weeks, you'll be up all night. But look, I'm just about to go on holiday, hashtag blessed. Look at me, I'm about to get on a plane and you are all in the cold snow, hashtag blessed. Only 11 people liked it though, that's a shame. But that's what Kelly feels. She was blessed because look, I can cut fruit with nice little lines in it. Hashtag blessed. I've got kiwi, I think that's probably mango and banana, but it's all got funny little lines on it. Hashtag blessed. I mean, 1,152 people liked that. Because that person, whoever Coco Kajim is, they were blessed because their fruit was cut in a fancy way. And look at this. I mean, hashtag blessed because we've got weird shoes. Oh, no, I see. Man and a woman shoes, maybe. But we've both got red soles. Isn't that exciting? Hashtag blessed. So they post a photo because they've got, and someone's going to know the brand of red shoe. What's the red soled shoe brand? I can't remember. Prada, is it? Louboutin or someone like that. So they've both got red shoes. So underneath it's only four likes, bless them. No one else thinks they're blessed because they've got red shoes. But hashtag blessed. It's really interesting, isn't it? We use this concept of blessing. Well, I've got a new pair of shoes, hashtag blessed. When I'm going on holiday and you all have to stay at home, hashtag blessed. In other words, we feel blessed and we get a sense of blessing when everything is going the way we want it to go, or we're getting something that we've been longing for a long time, and my life is now blessed because I've got something that I've always wanted, or my life feels happier than it was. Hashtag blessed. We've got those new shoes, that great holiday. Someone even put on, it was a little bit inappropriate to show it, but it was a fake tan photo. Hashtag blessed because I've got a fake tan. I mean, it's amazing what we think. And it's funny when we come to being a Christian. If you're not a Christian in the room, you may not understand this. But for those of us that have been Christians for a while, it's like we hear somebody say, oh, I'm just so lucky. And we jump in really quickly. No, you're not lucky. You're just blessed. You're blessed. In Jesus' name, you're blessed. In other words, we just substitute the word and the concept of luck for being blessed. So all we're doing is we're taking that thing of everything's gone in your favor. No, we don't like that word luck. So let's just give you the word blessed. It's interesting, isn't it? Everything has gone in my favor and my life has been improved. Let me just read you this story that I read a couple of weeks ago. It's a story about a king. It says, a king had a male servant who in all circumstances always said to the king, my king, do not be discouraged because everything God does is perfect, no mistakes. One day, the king and his servant went out hunting and a wild animal attacked the king. The servant managed to kill the animal but couldn't prevent the king from losing a finger. Furious and without showing gratitude, the king said, if God was good, I would not have been attacked and lost one finger. The servant replied, despite all these things, I can only tell you that God is good and everything he does is perfect. He never makes mistakes. Outraged by this response, the king ordered the arrest of the servant and threw him into prison. Later, the king left for another hunt and was captured by a tribe who used human beings for sacrifices. Whilst on the altar, the tribe found out that the king was missing one of his fingers, and they released him instantly because they considered him incomplete to be offered to the gods. On his return to the palace, he authorized the release of the servant and said, my friend, God was really good to me. I almost was almost killed, but for lack of a single finger, I was let go. But I have one question. If God is so good, why did he allow me to put you in jail? And the servant replied, my king, if I had gone with you, I would have been sacrificed because I have no missing finger. Everything God does is perfect and he is never wrong. Interesting, isn't it? I am blessed because everything's going the way I want it to. Circumstances all make sense. Hashtag blessed. I want to preach this morning on this final Sunday of our 21 days of prayer around the title, Count Your Blessings. Count Your Blessings. I love this prayer in 1 Chronicles 4. It has shaped my prayer life since an early Christian, where I fully given my life to God and I'd experienced his love around 13, 14, just had that amazing encounter with God. And I read this book and about from that unpacked this, and I've cribbed a lot of that this morning for today's message. And it just shaped my prayers and how I pray to God and the things that I pray through and what I actually pray. Because this prayer of Jabez is found in it's one of the dullest books in the Bible. It's like 1 Chronicles is this person begat this person. Chapter 2. This person begat this person. Chapter 3. And you're just like, oh, if you're doing the Bible in a year and you get to 1 Chronicles, you're like, Jesus, just return. It's just big gap after big gap after big gap after big gap. It's like, I need something here, Jesus. And then in the middle of 600 names, we get this man, Jabez, who is given more than just a Jabez begat. He is given two verses. And it starts by saying, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And I'm reading that and I'm like, why? What? I mean, that's amazing. It's like a break in the begats. But what did Jabez do that made him more honorable than his brothers? It's like, what was he? Who was he? How was it? Do you know Jabez? The name Jabez means pain. That's the literal meaning of his name. So I'm not sure that he was more honorable than his brothers because he was his mother's favorite. It says his mother had him named Jabez because I gave birth to him in pain. Can you imagine? See, this is little Louise. This is Chloe and this is Danny. And over there's Pain. Hi, I'm Pain. And literally it means has or will cause pain. So it's like they're saying, I don't know why he was called Pain, whether it's because something happened in childbirth or maybe something painful happened while the mother was expecting Jabez, and something happened to his father maybe, or maybe she was prophesying that he is going to be a pain. Yeah, so I just know straight away this one's going to be a pain, so let's call him Jabez. But that was the name and the identity that he grew up with. You're a pain. I wonder if you're walking through this life and you have a name over your life, a name that you've given yourself, or a name that others have given you because of circumstances, because of situations, because of things that have gone on in your life, maybe divorce, bankruptcy, depression, mess-ups, mistakes, misjudgments, and you think that disqualifies you from God blessing you. Or that's the story of my life because that's how it's always been. That's the name over my life. I'm a pain, everybody. It's my name. And you think it disqualifies you, or you think God's not for you because look who I am and look where I've been. Can I tell you, Jabez gets it? His name is Pain. He carries that name everywhere he goes. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel. Now this man, Jabez, called Pain, his life has been defined by pain. His name is Pain. And he comes to cry out to God. What do you think he's going to cry out to God about? His pain. His past. His troubles. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. God wants to hear that. I'm not saying don't do that, but I wonder if there's something better than that. Here, Jabez has the opportunity to cry out about his pain, but what does he choose to cry out about? His promise. He is not saying, God, look at my life. It's just a wreck. It's just a ruin. Everything's gone the way it shouldn't have gone. Everything I wanted to happen didn't happen. It's just not fair. No. God, I'm going to cry out to you, and I'm going to say, oh, God, will you bless me? Oh, God, will your hand be with me? Will you enlarge my territory? He starts to claim the promises of God. He had every opportunity to cry out to God, to complain about his past and his problems. This man called Pain decides to model something. And instead of crying out about his pain, he cries out about his promise. I've said this series is really practical. And so I want to give you four things this morning. If you want to take these notes, you can use these and write them down. And four things that you can pray into that are found in this prayer of Jabez that I weave into the plan of prayer that I have that I gave you a few weeks ago. But it's four things that I'm constantly in my life praying for. And the first is this. Jabez says, oh, that you would bless me. You see, in the content of our prayers, we can pray for blessing. Pray for blessing. The word here for blessing is the Hebrew word barak. This word, it's a really fascinating word because it's got like a picture that goes with it. And the picture is this picture of God stooping down and depositing something in our life. God physically stooping down. We did a series just before Christmas called Down in the Dirt, where I wanted to just remind us that, do you know what? we're not blessed because our fruit cut a certain way. We're not blessed because we got nice red shoes to the bottom of our shoes. We're not blessed because we get to go on that holiday we've always wanted to go to. Do you know what, church? I ask you if you're blessed this morning, and if you're following Jesus, you're blessed because God has stooped down into your life. And we saw the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, how Jesus stoops down in the dirt of her sin. We're blessed because Jesus has stooped down. He didn't count equality with God something to be attained and said, no, he humbled himself and gave up everything to become like us. He stooped down. God has stooped down into the brokenness of humanity. And he's deposited something in your life. Now, there's a danger. I just want to touch on this briefly, because when we start talking about blessing, often we can, I'm not knocking them, I watch some of them. I try and avoid other ones, but we can watch Christian TV and it's like, wow, your life is just incredible. Like these people that are on telly, and it's like, man, following Jesus is great. I read like Acts and I see Paul and it's like, you're in prison, but this person's got like blessings galore. And we start talking about blessings, and we need to be really careful, because we can start to associate that with stuff. And we become hashtag blessed because of the stuff that God gives. Now, God does bless us with stuff. But we need to be really, really careful. And we need to be careful because of this thing that you might have heard of. You might be new to church and you're like, I have no idea what this guy's talking about. Just give me 5 minutes. You get to look in on some of the language that we Christians use. But there's something called the prosperity gospel. Can I give you a word of warning, church? As your pastor, whether you see me as your pastor or not, that's for you to decide, but just as the person that's got the microphone at the moment, and it's probably the loudest in the room, let me just give you a word of warning. If you ever see the word gospel with another word before it, can you take everything with a pinch of salt? There is no substitute for the gospel. It is the good news that Jesus stooped down. He became one of us. He became humanity, fully God, fully man, but he took the place that we could never have taken. That all the sin in the world is dehumanizing. Yet he says, I can make you fully human, made in the image of God, and solve all the problems. Just come to me, follow me. And it's dealt with. But when we put any word in front of the word gospel, prosperity, social, whatever word it is, we miss what the gospel is actually about. So don't put any word in front of the gospel. Because the prosperity gospel makes it about stuff. And that does one of two things to us. It either makes us think, oh, God's blessing me when I get stuff in my life. It's like, I went shopping and there were sales on. Hello, Jesus. Thank you very much. Wasn't expecting the sales. And I got that top for £2 because God's blessed me. Now, that may be so. I'm not going to get into the debate about whether that's God's blessing or just there was a sale on in the shop. But if we define God's blessing by that stuff, what we're doing is we're making his blessing about stuff and not about him. And in the same way, so that's one way it can be. So we think, oh, God's going to bless me if I get more stuff. When I get the fast car, the bigger house, God's blessing me. Or the reaction is the opposite. And we go, oh, no, that's materialism. That's evil. That's wrong. And we go for poverty. Both are a different side of the same coin. Because both of them make it about stuff or the lack of stuff and not about Jesus. The gospel is the good news. Nothing added, nothing taken away. It is the gospel. So I want to say that as a caveat before I start talking to you about praying for blessing, okay? Because praying for blessing might include an increase in stuff. Might mean that house that you're longing for. It might be that car, but it might also be your health, creativity, wisdom. Can I tell you my prayer for blessing at the moment? Is Jeremiah 33 verse 3. So when I get to that part in my plan where I'm claiming the promises of God, I go, God, I'm praying, I'm claiming some promises in your word. And one of your promises in your word is Jeremiah 33:3, which says, call to me and I will answer you and I will give you great and hidden things that you cannot know. And I'm like, God, will you bless me with that? Because I need to know some stuff that I don't know. Let me tell you, I'm a pastor of a church that I've never done this before. I don't know how to lead this thing. So God, I need you to give me some stuff that I don't know. I've never practiced leading a family before and being a husband and a dad. God, I need some stuff. Can I tell you, I've got greater qualifications in art than I have in theology. Some of you might just want to leave the room now. You're thinking, oh, you can draw a picture, but does he know anything about God? I'm not sure. I've got a degree in art and I've only got a diploma in theology. It's the truth. My A-levels, it makes me laugh. My A-levels, I deliberately chose to do general studies because the exam was multiple guess. If in doubt, choose C. And if you've done too many Cs, just make a pretty pattern out of it and hope for the best. That was honestly how I approached. But there's no students there out, aren't they? That's good. Don't listen, students. And then I did art and I did media studies. I did media studies so I could watch lots of films, and I did art so I could draw pictures of those films whilst I was watching them. That was honestly the only reason I did the A-levels that I did. And somehow I then went on to get a degree. I didn't find the library in the university until the third year. It's terrible. This was back in the day before you weren't allowed to plagiarize yourself. I know now you've got to put it through like a system and it tells you you've plagiarized yourself. But I took all of my A-level work and resubmitted it for my degree. It's horrific. So I've got a greater qualification. It's bad. I've got a greater qualification in my in art than I have in theology. God, I need you to bless me with stuff that I don't know. Because I don't know a lot of stuff. I'm not naturally academic. I'm not a public speaker. I've never studied music a day in my life. That's the script. That's the name over my life. But God, I want you to bless me with things that I don't know. Stoop down into my life and deposit some stuff that I cannot know. Why? Why do I pray that prayer of blessing? Not so I can stand here Sunday after Sunday and look impressive in front of all of you. That's not why I'm praying it. I'm praying that so I can be a blessing to others. And this is the concept of praying that God will bless you. Not that you will get more stuff in your life. Not so your life will be improved, but so you can turn that blessing around and bless others. Oh God, will you bless me? Will you bless me so I can be a blessing to others? That's the concept of blessing in the biblical narrative. Go back to Abraham. In Genesis 12, I think it is, God says to Abraham, and he says, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. Why? So you can bless everybody else. So you can be a blessing to all the other people. And he goes on to say that every people on the earth will be blessed because of you. See, God is wanting to pour all kinds of blessings into your life, not so you have more, but it's so you can bless others. I believe that God is not wanting just a people that he can give to, but I believe he's wanting a people that he can give through. And some of us get so caught up on praying for our pain and our past and our problems. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I wonder if there's something better where we can claim the promises of God. And we can start to bless others with the blessing that we've received. Number one, oh, that you would bless me. And the second, it goes on in this, and it says, and enlarge my territory. And this is where I start to pray for influence. Pray for influence. Now, I'm going to say, I have tried my hardest. This section of this talk, I have spent the longest of any talk I have ever done trying to articulate what I'm trying to say. Found it very difficult. I think it was Winston Churchill said that sometimes he spent 2 hours for 1 minute of a speech that he would give. So however long this next point is, I've spent hours just trying to articulate, and I don't think I've done a very good job, but I want you to try and get this and listen in, because this is who we are as a church. And this is, if we can grasp this about praying for influence, I think it can transform our lives as followers of Jesus, if that's who you are in the place this morning. See, God is calling us to a life that is bigger than ourselves, to enlarge our territory. See, some of you in the room, you wonder why you constantly find yourself in a situation and a circumstance that feels bigger than you can cope with. Oh God, why? Why is life not just easier every so often? Why is it always one problem after another? Can I say, God takes us to a place where our life feels bigger than ourselves to remind us that it is not bigger than him. He takes us to a place where life feels bigger than ourselves to remind us it is not bigger than him. How else could God show us who he is? Than in a moment where I'm like, God, I need your faithfulness. And often when we're walking through it, it's like, I'm not sure I can feel your faithfulness like I meant to feel it. And it's maybe not until years later I look back and go, God, you were faithful. But how else would I have experienced the faithfulness of God unless I'd gone through that moment where I needed to know his faithfulness? That's why God wants us to see him as he is. Because it's in that place where he reveals who he is, we find our purpose, which is to be an influence. To be an influence to humanity. If you're following Jesus in the room today, then you are designed to point a hurting and lost humanity to their creator God. That's your job. And sometimes we think it's got to be words, and I've got to speak. But sometimes it's just about, you know what, I've been broken, and I've been where you are. How did you keep going? I don't know, but there's a God who I know never left me. Wow. That's all I can say. Can't preach into you. Can't share anything other than that. But I know he was faithful in that moment. Now, it might be that God is using some tools in your life. And those tools that he's using in your life to be an influence might be being at school, being at college, being a full-time parent, working in healthcare, social care, teacher, working for the government. Whatever it is, that is the tool that God is using for you to be able to have an influence far beyond yourself. It is not the focus. When it becomes the focus, that's when our prayers for blessing start getting warped. And we start praying any kind of prayer we can pray to be able to get that promotion. Because if I can get that promotion, then I'll be a bigger influence. And we'll climb over whoever we can climb over to get to that place of influence. If you want to have more influence, you need to understand your purpose. Let me show you what your purpose is. I believe it is to point a lost humanity to a creator God. Paul writes it like this in Ephesians 1. Verse 18, it says, I pray also that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you are called. Paul's saying, I want your eyes to be opened right now, okay? I want your eyes to be open to that which God has called you to do. I love how Eugene Peterson writes it. He says it in the message. He says, that your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what God is calling you to. So Paul's saying, I'm praying your eyes will be open now because God's got a calling on your life. That each one of us has been made on purpose with a purpose. There are no mistakes in God. Everything he does is perfect, the servant said. So whether that over your life is you're a mistake, no, I'm not. I've got a plan and a purpose over my life. Because in God, there's a plan and there's always a purpose. And he never makes mistakes. That's your hope. Your hope is that no matter what happens to me, God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. I've got hope. And that hope is connected to your calling. It says the hope to which you are called to. Hope, calling. And it says that the hope and the calling are connected, and the calling is this. And he says, which is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, I'm trying to make this, I'm not doing a good job, so please just listen in a little bit, because I think this is part of who we're called to be as followers of Jesus. See, some of the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Some people think, some scholars believe that means it's like God's inheritance, that we as the church are God's inheritance. I'm not sure that's what Paul's talking about, because if you read before and after, he's not talking about what God gets, he's talking about what God's giving. In fact, whenever Paul writes about inheritance, he's not talking about what God's going to get, he's talking about what God is giving. And God has given us an inheritance. That our inheritance is not about stuff. So when a family member dies, and it's like, oh, we got the will. Hey, nice day, let's see what we're getting for our inheritance. Oh, great, we're being taxed. that's not what this inheritance is about. It's not about stuff. It says here, the riches of his glorious inheritance, our inheritance that he has for us is about people. It's about us revealing the nature of God to a lost and hurting humanity. Let me unpack it for you like this. I'm skipping through some stuff just so we can get there. But in Psalm 2, verse 8, God writes through David, and he says, ask me, and I will make what? The nations your inheritance. You ask me, and I will make people your inheritance. I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Your job isn't a place of influence because you got that promotion. It's because of the people that you're working alongside. Your family is not a place of influence because you've got a title or because you've got a position or whatever it is, or you've got more money and less problems. That's not why your family becomes an influence. It's because of the people that are in your family and your family are connected with. In other words, God wants to give you an influence with people, and he will put a purpose on the inside of you that no matter what you're doing, you will always have a purpose. And it's not about your job. And I pray we will get this, because this is when it transforms our life from just living like those of us that have got our sins forgiven to realizing that, you know what, we've got a mission. Oh boy, we've got a mission. We've got a plan and a purpose. And it's not about having that really good job to be able to get that influence and that purpose. Or it's not even about saying, this job is so beneath me. Grass is greener over there and he's going to get that job. Because it's about the people. And it doesn't matter what job. Yeah, God's interested in it all. I'm not getting on that debate. God ordains things and he'll direct your path and you can pray over your job. Please do. But let me tell you, do not substitute the hope of the job that you might get for the place that God has got you right now, because there are people around you right now who need to hear about God because they're lost and they're broken and they're dying. I'm preaching about 70% better than you're responding. Oh, that's when our life becomes a prayer. When we start to ask God to give us influence. When our life goes upside down and we realize there's a plan and a purpose in it and I don't understand it, but God, will you give me influence? And then 10 years down the line, we're working with somebody who's going through what we've went through and we can be an influence. And we realize that God does have a plan and a purpose. Oh God, would you bless me so I can be a blessing to everyone and anyone around me, and give me influence so that anywhere and everywhere I find myself, I can influence others with your love. So we pray for blessing, we pray for influence. Goodness me, I'm rabbiting on. I need to carry on because we've got two more points and I'm going to do it in 5 minutes. That's good today. Point number three is we pray for presence. Can I tell you a little secret? The reason we do 21 days of prayer, the reason for the last 7 years that Cara and I have kind of dedicated January as a month of prayer and fasting, and last year we did 40 days of prayer, and this year we're doing 21 days, and as long as I'm the pastor here, January will be a month where we dedicated to prayer and fasting. Do you know why I do that? Because I can't do it on my own. I cannot do this on my own. The life that God has called me to, I cannot do it in my own strength. The vision we have as a church, we cannot do it without God. We cannot be who God is calling us to be. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. That's the prayer for presence. The picture of God's hand is a picture of his power and his presence. We see in Acts 11, verse 21, it says this. It says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. See, the only reason that people turned to the Lord was not because they had the best preachers in the world. It's not because they had everything on offer and said, come and get it. We've got it. You need it. It's because the hand of God was with them. The only reason we are seeing this church grow and people healed and set free, the only reason is because the hand of God is with us. It's not because we're a perfect church. Because as long as I'm the pastor of the church, we will not be a perfect church because I'm not a perfect person. And just to spoil the illusion, as long as you're in the church, we are also not a perfect church because I'm sorry to break it to you, but you're not perfect. The only way we can be who God is calling us to be is if God is with us. It's the very prayer of Moses. It's the prayer of Moses in Exodus 33. He says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. So all the best if you want to achieve anything in your life, if God's not with you. So how will anybody know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people and all the other people on the face of the earth? Do you know what distinguishes? It's his presence. The only way that we can steward the blessing and the influence to the people around us is by his presence. So we pray for an overflow of his presence upon this church, upon our lives, upon our families, upon this town, upon the leaders. How will anybody else know that we're pleased? He's pleased with us. If you live your life to the level that you can cope with, your life will only ever be as good as you. But if we step into a place where we have to trust God and we need his presence, oh, it could be as good as God. Isn't that an amazing thought? So we pray for presence. We pray for influence. We pray for blessing. And the fourth and final one is this. We pray for protection. Pray for protection. Oh God, that you would bless me. Enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so I will be free from pain. I hope this is helping you. I hope this is giving you something really practical that when you're praying for others, you could just think, I don't know what to pray. Blessing, influence, presence, protection. I could pray those things at least. I weave these into my prayers. God, will you just bless me? I mean, that's a novel concept for some. God, will you bless me? Bless them. Let them know your blessing. And every day, I'm praying for protection. Why? Because I am fully aware that we have an enemy of our soul. I don't want to talk about him more than I want to give credit to him more than he's due, but that doesn't stop him existing. The Bible is very, very clear we have an enemy in Satan who wants to rob, steal, and destroy. We love John 10:10, don't we? We love part two of John 10:10, but the first part says the enemy come, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and life in all its fullness. So we have an enemy in Satan who is a prowling lion seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. That's why last 2 weeks ago I gave you that thing where I worship his name as part of my prayers. Because it's in that bit I'm reminded, you know what? Yeah, there is John 10:10 part A, but there's John 10:10 part B, which is, yes, there is an enemy, but you know what? Oh, you've come that I would have life and life in all its fullness. Your name is above every name. Do you know at the name of Jesus, every demon flees? Come on. Do we know that? That at the name of Jesus, every demon flees. So we've got a name that is higher than every other name. So I come and I'm like, I'm worshiping your name because I can't do it in my own strength. I need to lift your name up. And when I lift your name up, guess what? He goes running because he's defeated. He's lost. So we start to pray a victory in Jesus. We don't need to fear Satan. He's defeated. He might come to steal, kill, and destroy, but he has come. Jesus has come that you would have life and life in all its fullness. Oh, there's a promise. Greater is he that is in you, God. If you're following Jesus, the Spirit has come and dwelt within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Far greater name. Far greater name. It's not like, you know, we have this picture, don't we, of like the cartoon characters. We've got Satan on one side and God on the other, and they're two little things that sit on your shoulders, and they're equal power, and it's like, which one am I going to listen to? Which one am I going to listen to? That is a false picture. Can I tell you, the enemy Satan compared to God, it does not even compare. The power that God has. So you can claim protection. You can say, God, protect me, strengthen me in and protect me from. They're my prayers. Strengthen me in. Because God doesn't promise that trouble won't come to us, but he does promise that he will never leave nor forsake us. That as we're going through that trouble, God, will you strengthen me in it? But actually, God, I'm praying, will you protect me from it? Because I'd much rather not go through it. Protect me from it. I think Paul got this. Paul says it in Romans 8, 35 and 37. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or darkness or sword? Oh God, strengthen me in those moments. Paul, you're not saying those moments aren't going to come. So God, will you strengthen me in them? But then he goes on to say, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Oh, strengthen me in, but God, would you protect me from? Remind me that when the attack comes, what am I? I'm not just a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. See, to be a conqueror means you have victory over an adversary, but to be more than a conqueror says you shouldn't have even bothered showing up. More than a conqueror. Defeated you before you've even begun. It's like England taking on Wales in a couple of weeks. You didn't even need to bother turning up. It's like an overwhelming victory. You're more than conquerors. Some of us are living like our name is pain when Jesus is saying you're more than a conqueror. Step into that identity. Step into that identity. See, that's why I think Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. When it came to the opportunity to cry out to God, he chose to declare the promises and live in that place of identity and say, God, this is who you are. I am in you. This is who I am. Let's make that the prayer of my life. Church, let's close our eyes.